Thank you for that song, that music. Give thanks to the Lord. Welcome to all of you on this beautiful Sunday morning. We're glad you could come and join us. Some of us have been in and out quite a bit this summer, so I think it's time that we would stand and we should greet each other, and let's welcome each other here. I think it's been quite a while since some of us have seen each other. That's good. Good to see. Good we could get together. Just a few announcements. Just to note that Tenley Falk has begun a new phase of treatments, or another phase, I guess, or the next phase, I should say. And she is continuing to do that. I think Travis and Ashley have pretty important appointments coming up this week as well for Skylar. And God's blessings and best wishes to Janessa and Ben as they continue to plan for their wedding. I think best wishes also to their parents. And we have, you know, Charlotte was saying she thought she should maybe clean up a little bit in the house. If she could find the floor, she would clean that too. But things are busy, and that's the way it needs to be before a wedding. Wonder if we could have a quick meeting after church with lay ministers just to see when we could meet or to plan for our next meeting. And let's meet up front here after and see if we can figure out a date for that. Just to note that Vic Engbrecht is coming here on Sunday, August 28th. And I've had this idea about wondering if there would be a number of men who would like to get together to put together a men's choir for that Sunday morning. I don't know, we could have 4, 5, 6, 10, 20, however many men we could get. If you're able to be interested in singing, we need to figure out a practice time, a couple of 2-3 songs. And they would be familiar. We could ask Vic to come and join us. I'm going to ask him if he can do some additional singing for us as well. But if you are able to do that, let me know, and we'll see what we can arrange. Church council meeting tomorrow evening at 8 o'clock. And I think that's all I'll do for announcements. Are there other announcements that we need to recall? Anybody else? Continuing on with our Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is an invitation followed by a promise. I think we tend to like that which is pure, don't we? We put a lot of value on gold as a metal, which is created when all other impurities are burned off. If we look for a second-hand vehicle, we tend to find something more appealing that's more pure, don't we? Hasn't been beat around, roughly handled or driven. It's been well taken care of. Preferably by somebody who bought it when they were about 70 years old, never did anything but drive it to church and back, kept it in the garage, it's got 30,000 kilometers on it, and they want to sell it because it's been a single owner and they can't drive anymore. That's a car you want to buy. On the other hand, we are repelled by impure drinking water, people with mixed motions, mixed motives, those who are dishonest in their dealings, those who have a sense of superiority or pride which keeps them from being real. But what about being pure in heart? With the heart being the center of our being, understood as the seat of the will, the place where our thoughts originate, where our motives left unexamined become tainted, and where our devotion is often divided. Warren Bennier, in his book, Why Leaders Can't Lead, he writes, "The flying Wolendas are perhaps the world's greatest family of aerialists and tightrope walkers." And he says, "I was struck with Carl Wolenda's capacity for concentration on the intention and the task and the decision. I was even more intrigued when several months later, Wolenda fell to his death while walking a tightrope without a safety net between two high-rise buildings in San Juan, Puerto Rico. Later, Wolenda's wife said that before her husband had fallen, for the first time, the very first time since she had known him, he had been concentrating on falling instead of walking the tightrope. He had personally supervised the attachment of the guide wires, which he had never, ever done before." And she said, "That's what it means to be in two minds." Soren Kierkegaard writes a book where the thesis of his whole book is implanted right into his title. Purity of heart is to will one thing. So we come this morning to worship the one who is our God, who holds out to us this invitation and promise. And we come as people who often sing in our hymnbooks, we sing song number 585, "Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing." And the end of that line says, "Seal me and make me pure as thou art." Or we sing song number 590, "O Lord, within my soul I long for purity, to be complete and whole alone through thee." So I believe we need to pray to acknowledge our Savior, to acknowledge our sin, and to claim Christ's forgiveness. There'll be some pauses in between these prayer lines. Let's bow to pray. Lord, this morning we come from all that we have been busy with throughout this past week. Traveling, working, perhaps dealing with health issues, finances, weather and crop-related concerns, personal relationship issues, and we lay these things at your feet. We name them and bring them to you, announcing you as Lord of this world and of our lives. We confess to you our tendency to be in two minds, divided in our intentions, mixed up in our motives sometimes, and we recognize our continued need for you. We also confess that sometimes our vision gets clouded by deceit or dishonesty or a sense of unfairness and being misunderstood. And we long to have your healing and hope flow through us to the world around us. Lord, in your compassion and caring, you come to us with your open arms of welcome, ready to receive us, ready to embrace us, ready to cleanse us, to clear our minds and our hearts of that which is not of you. We welcome your presence, your comfort, your challenge of drawing us to yourself, despite our sometimes persistent efforts to resist. thank you for your continued grace and mercy. Amen. Riley, would you lead us?
Good morning. It's fantastic to see you all here this morning, gathered in God's house. Excuse me. Wherever we've been this week, whatever we've done, maybe it's been a good week, maybe a hard week, but God's brought us through it, and He is worthy to be praised. He's brought us this far. So let's stand and praise Him by singing, "I will enter His gates with thanksgiving." As we've already heard Pastor Rudy talk a bit about. And thinking about this morning, during this week, I've come to the realization we can't purify our hearts ourselves. As much as we may want to, ultimately it's up to God. So let's ask Him now to purify our hearts before Him by singing "Refiner's Fire."
Set apart for you, my master.
invite the ushers to take this morning's offering and invite Christina and Katrina to play, please. Oh, sorry.
Thank you.
Thank you for that song. Appropriate reminder to give thanks. I thought of that in light of this last week's an opportunity to attend two funerals. One was for a dearly beloved aunt of mine who at 95 passed away, and the family was able to acknowledge a lifetime of service to God and building relationships with family that were appreciated by all kinds of generations, particularly the grandchildren. And what a blessing to hear of that and to commemorate that time together with family and with her friends and her many acquaintances. And yesterday to attend the funeral of a 19-year-old Erica Claussen, who passed away so tragically in this accident in Saskatchewan. She was from Neuberthal. And it seems as though the promise of a life that is really just beginning gets snuffed out in a tragic way. And it seems like it's best not to leave, choosing to trust our Savior when He's indeed got the whole world in His hands. It seems best to acknowledge that at any age. So this morning, we want to pray and invite you to join me together in the Lord's Prayer at the end of this prayer. Let's bow to pray. Lord, we are grateful that you are someone who hears and knows us. The whole range from young to elderly, wherever we are at. So we pray that in the time of lament and profound grief, that the Claussen family and the Dreger family would still come to know and acknowledge that you are God. A God who invites us to bring our hurting, clamoring selves into the internal embrace of those arms stretched out on the cross, arms willing to embrace a world in the midst of its pain, misery, and loneliness. We give you thanks for the life of Erica, for the many lives that she touched, for her faith in you, and for your promise of resurrection. We give you thanks also for the long and faithful witness of life in you, which the Harms family was able to commemorate this past week through the death of a beloved wife, mother, grandmother, and great-grandmother, Margaret Harms. Surround them also with your arms of embrace and comfort and protection. We are ever mindful of the frailty of human life. And so we acknowledge the gift of life with renewed appreciation as we commit our moments and our days into your watchful care. Together we pray that which you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We'll sing the familiar chorus, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Would you please stand?
Thank you.
a clean heart. Next, would you take out your hymnals and turn to number 279, Blessed Are the Pure in Heart. This one may not be quite as familiar, so I'll get Harley to play through it once, after which we'll sing all four verses.
Good morning. This morning I'm going to be reading from Psalm 51, verses 5 to 13. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me out from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you.
Thank you, Katrina. Just an announcement Rudy forgot to make. Next Sunday there will be no Sunday school or church here. You're all invited to the Winkler Harvest Festival. They usually have a service there in the bowl in the park there, so everyone's invited to go there. There will be no services here. This week I had a bit of a scare. I had done a fair bit of work on my message already. I had it on my computer, and then on Wednesday night when the power went out, When I turned my computer back on, I had a strange screen on there, and I must have pressed the wrong button so that when my computer started up, I had nothing. I had a green screen, but I had none of my usual stuff that came up there came up. So I was in a bit of a panic, and I am not a computer genius. So I spent most of Thursday, I sent Mitch an email in the morning asking what the problem was, and so I spent most of Thursday thinking, oh man, what am I going to do? What did I say? What I'm going to have to redo this all over again. But luckily, Mitch came home after work, and I have two hard drives on my computer, and somehow I had set it so it booted up from the one hard drive, and it was supposed to boot from the other one. So once he had that figured out, then everything was good again. So I'm very thankful that my children are more knowledgeable about computers than I am. I've entitled my message, Being Pure in Heart. For those of you who missed last Sunday's worship service, take heart. You didn't miss out on our series on the Beatitudes, but you did miss out on an inspirational message from Benito Hernandez. Benito is a friend and former student of Ryan Thiessen's school in San Carlos, Mexico. His life, shall we say, was quite different from anything most of us could even imagine. He was involved in a lifestyle filled with lots of money, drugs, violence, death, and prison. He was sentenced to over 100 years in prison, but ended up only being in prison for about 2 months. He turned his life over to Christ and has been serving him ever since. His message focused on one particular question. What is the purpose for our life? This purpose, is that ours or is it God's? He asked, are you ready to give up everything for someone else? Are you ready to be a bridge for somebody else to pass over you to become in order for that person to become a Christian? The point he drove home continuously was that our purpose and desire in life should be to bring as many others to Christ as possible. We should be willing to do anything to accomplish this purpose. Even the death of someone can often bring eternal life to others. I wonder how many people's lives were affected by this 19-year-old Erica Clausen who passed away. How ready would we be to face death if it meant someone else would receive eternal life? Benito was ready to face death for that purpose. Thank you to Benito, and especially to Ryan, who did a great job of translating for us so that we could understand exactly what he was trying to tell us, the message that he had for us. As we continue our study of the Beatitudes, we come to Matthew 5, verse 8. 2 weeks ago, Walter talked about hunger and thirsting after righteousness. He made several comments which struck me. We are what we eat. From a physical standpoint, it's not too hard to take or to believe, but what about spiritually? The kind of hunger we have determines our spiritual health. What do we long for? What do we desire? The spiritual hunger we have can't be suppressed. The way we satisfy this hunger often determines the kind of person we are. That leads us rather well into today's topic. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Jesus spoke these words during his famous Sermon on the Mount. So what did he mean when he said, or what does he mean by pure in heart? The Greek word for pure is katharos. It means to be clean, blameless, and unstained from guilt. Interestingly, the word can refer specifically to that which is purified by fire or by pruning. John the Baptist told people that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire in Matthew 3. Malachi speaks of the Messiah as being like a refiner's fire. Jesus in John 15 refers to believers as being the branches and to himself as being the vine. For a vine to produce fruit, it must be pruned. Those who are truly pure, then, are those who have been declared innocent because of the work of Jesus and who are being sanctified by his refining fire and by his pruning. The Greek word for heart is cardia. This can be applied to the physical heart, but it also refers to the spiritual center of life. It is where thoughts, desires, a sense of purpose, will, understanding, and our character makeup reside. So to be pure in heart means to be blameless in who we actually are. Being pure in heart involves having a singleness of heart toward God. A pure heart has no hypocrisy, no guile, which means deviousness, slyness, or treachery. And a pure heart has no hidden motives. The pure heart is marked by transparency and an uncompromising desire to please God in everything we do. It is more than an external purity of behavior. It is an internal purity of the soul. The only way we can be truly pure in heart is to give our lives to Jesus and ask him to do the cleansing work. Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. God is the one who makes our hearts pure by the sacrifice of his Son and through his sanctifying work in our lives. In the Message translation, this verse says, you are blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. Notice that the emphasis here is on what's inside us, in the heart. In Bible times, people thought of the heart as the very center of a person. What you thought, how you felt, your emotions, impulses, and passions all flowed out of your heart, from the core of your being. If you want to know what a person is truly like, on the inside, look at the kinds of things that flow out of their heart. When God looks at you, he pays little or no attention at all on your outward appearance. I'm sorry about that because I know most of us work hard on our outward appearances. We want to leave a good impression. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just that God doesn't care nearly as much about what he sees on the outside of us as what's happening in our heart. Jesus got worked up over some of the people of his day because they spent so much time making sure their outward appearance was appropriate. They wanted to make sure that they were dressed suitably, that they presented themselves properly in public. So what was their purpose in life? They definitely didn't care about others. Their focus seems to be purely selfish. They were more concerned about how others viewed them than how God saw them. They would pray out loud in public places so people could see how pious they were. Jesus saw right through their display of piety. He used the words of Isaiah when he said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." They tried to keep the many Levitical laws that were in place at that time. One author suggests that there were 613 different laws that they needed to keep. They covered everything from what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath to dealing with criminals and leprosy. There are even dietary laws. The Pharisees and Sadducees were meticulous when it came to washing their hands before anything went into their mouths. The problem was not what went into the mouth, but what came out. Their mouths were filled with slander and hatred and vulgarity and abuse toward those who weren't considered as clean or religious as they thought they were. Jesus said in Matthew 15, "Evil words come from an evil heart and defile the person who says them. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all other sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you." What bothered Jesus most was their dishonesty with themselves and with God. According to Jesus, purity of heart isn't believing the right things. It isn't going through the right motions. It's doing the right things with the right motives, with the right heart. Benito has an innate desire to save others. His heart is filled with hunger to see others come to know our Lord and Savior. I think that would qualify him as being pure in heart, as pure in heart as a human being can be. Being pure in heart is not easy or simple. It takes hard work and a concerted effort to continually desire to have that kind of an attitude and then to actually do something about it. What are the motives we have for being pure in heart, if that is actually what we desire? How does our life reflect the example that Jesus set for us? Or does it? I have three examples of not being pure in heart, of not being pure in heart. If we praise God with our lips and lift our hands in worship on Sunday morning and act as though we've never met him on Monday, then we're not much different than the hypocritical Pharisees and Sadducees. How pure in heart is that? We Mennonites have sometimes got a bad name, especially in our business dealings, because we're always trying to get a really good deal. How far will we go to save some money or to get the better of the person we may be buying or selling something to? Do our actions on Monday match our business dealings on? Do our actions on Sunday match our business dealings on Monday? Secondly, if we act all spiritual in here, in the church, in front of each other, but are devious and dishonest when no one is looking out there, then we would be considered hypocritical, and our spiritual actions would often have little influence on others. A father and son were driving down a country road and saw a watermelon patch a little way off the highway. The father said to the boy, "Keep a lookout here while I go get a melon." He snuck into the patch, lifted a choice melon from the vine, and called out to the boy, "Is anyone coming? Look both ways." The little guy wisely responded, "But Daddy, shouldn't we look up too?" A pure heart results in us being so close to God that we don't have to look up to see if he's watching. It means we have a personal relationship with God and that we only have to look within our hearts to see him. Thirdly, if we teach our youth the value and benefits of sexual purity, yet we ourselves become caught up in pornography or other sexual sins, how can we expect anything different from them? The cycle of sexual promiscuity is one that is easy to become entangled in. It is much more difficult to free ourselves from this web once we're in it than to resist it in the first place. A young lady wrote the following email to a pastor whose blog she happened to be following. She writes, "I think you might be surprised, but I have something personal to share with you. I come from a Christian family and knew Jesus at a very young age. Then I got involved with a guy, and we started to engage in sexual intimacy. We never had intercourse because I didn't want to, despite his persuasions. I knew it was wrong, but somehow fell deeper into it, even after my baptism at age 15. All along, I knew I wanted to get out of this. At times, I refused his physical requests because I know I have to obey God. But other times, I gave in to the sinful pleasures and also in a bid to not hurt him. With this relationship, I've done what I thought I'd never see myself doing. The fact that I was attending a Christian school made me feel even more like a hypocrite. Finally, I decided to terminate my relationship with this guy because I realized I've sinned against the Lord a great deal in this relationship and was always so weak in dealing with the sexual temptations that come with it. I always prayed that I might be able to follow God, but was rarely able to really walk my talk. Is my salvation truly genuine? I struggled with this because I thought if I really were saved, then I would have long left this relationship and not continue to sin in it willfully. She goes on to write, is there something wrong with my conscience? Because I have find it strange that I didn't feel sad or guilty over what I've done that is against God. The pastor who received this email says, her words speak for a whole generation of young people who struggle with purity and feel guilty because they have failed again and again. I think the part that touched me most was her fear that perhaps she is truly not saved because of her past. She speaks for many church members, not only younger people, but all ages who struggle deeply with feelings of guilt, shame, doubt, and fear. The pastor went on to answer her this way. Believe it or not, you've asked me a very easy question. I have no doubt that you are trusting Jesus Christ and that he is truly the Lord of your life. I know that because you finally had the courage to break up with your boyfriend after all these years. Finally, you got tired of that yo-yo lifestyle of walking in the light and then sliding back into the darkness. And you said, enough is enough. That's what true Christians eventually say. Though we may sin and sin and sin again, eventually the Holy Spirit brings us to the place where we say, I'm not going to live like this anymore. It is the characteristic of true believers that though we fall and though we stumble, we keep on walking toward the light. You have stumbled many times, but because you are God's child, you have taken courage and done the right thing. For this, I salute you greatly. I was happy with the way he answered her and how he encouraged her to continue her walk with God in spite of her past failures. All of us need a reminder once in a while so we too can be encouraged to strive to be pure in heart. I want to reread 5 of the verses from Psalm 51. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the heart, so you can teach me to be wise in my inmost being. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. David wrote this psalm after Nathan had confronted him about his affair with Bathsheba and the fact that he was responsible for the death of her husband. David knew he was a natural-born sinner, just like all the rest of us. But he desired forgiveness for the sins that he had committed. He was truly sorry for what he had done. He knew God wanted him, just as he wants us to be honest. He knew that honesty and seeking forgiveness for his sins would result in him receiving wisdom from God. David also realized that God had the power to forgive and to purify him for the sins that he had committed. It seems that when we receive forgiveness for something, joy and happiness can be returned to our life. It's like a great burden has been lifted from our shoulders. That's what David wanted. He says, oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. remove the stain of my guilt. We can be forgiven for the sins that we commit, but there are usually some consequences that remain. David's life and family were never the same after what he did. He paid for that sin for the rest of his life. Thankfully, God can and does create a clean heart and renew a right spirit in all of us when we seek his forgiveness. When we ask him to help us, we can have a real desire for a pure heart. Purity isn't only the absence of corruption in our life. It's also the fullness of God's Spirit in us. Humanly speaking, trying to get rid of all the impurities in your life is not possible. If it were, but we didn't allow God to fill the void that it created in us, we would become nothing more than a religious do-gooder like the hypocrites of Jesus' day. God's existence in our heart is imperative for us to be pure. Purity of heart isn't the absence of certain things in our life. It's the very presence of God in us. It begins with the shedding of all pretense. No more lies, no more deception. We need to know who we really are. Anyone who has ever conquered any kind of addiction, bad attitude, anger, abusiveness, fear, anxiety, you name it, anyone who has been able to overcome that began the journey toward healing with the recognition that they were helpless. They came to an awareness that they couldn't overcome this by themselves. They realized it would mean seeking help. This help can come from other people. First and foremost, though, we should definitely be seeking God as we deal with the vices that keep us from having a pure heart. Remember the first two Beatitudes. God blesses those who realize their need for Him. The kingdom of heaven is given to them. And the second one, God blesses those who mourn. Those who realize the depth of their own sin and separation from God. For they will be comforted. The process of purity begins when I understand fully who I am, a sinner in need of God's grace and forgiveness, a soul that needs to be redeemed by the love of God, a life that needs to be clean in God's eyes to be filled with the very presence of God. St. Augustine put it this way, before God can deliver us from ourselves, we must undeceive ourselves. In Luke 18, Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee and the dishonest tax collector. The Pharisee stood in plain view of everyone and prayed out loud, God, I thank you that I am not a sinner like everyone else I know, especially like that tax collector over there. I'm a good guy. I obey all the laws. I don't do anything wrong. I go to church every Sunday. I give a tenth of what I make. I'm a religious man. The tax collector, meanwhile, was in the corner of the room coming before God, knowing that he was a sinner and earnestly seeking forgiveness. Jesus said, this man and not the other one went home pure in heart. Why? Because he wasn't a phony. He was real before God. God can do something with a life like that. It's not what's on the outside of you that matters to God. What's on the inside, what's in the heart, is what determines the kind of life we can have. What's on the inside can't help but work its way to the outside. What we need is not more religion. What we need is for Jesus Himself to enter our lives, fill us with Himself, and reformat our heart drives. Romans 5 verse 7, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Jesus didn't die to make us a nice religious church-going person. He died to make us pure in heart. Jesus said, only the pure in heart will see God. Where is your heart this morning? If you died today, where would you spend eternity? Heaven or hell are the only choices we have. It has nothing to do with how religious we are. It's a matter of the heart. What fills your heart this morning? Is your heart filled with God? Have you invited Jesus Christ into your heart to help make you pure? Revelation 3, verse 20, Jesus says, "Look, here I stand at the door and knock. If you hear me calling and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal as friends." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Amen.
In response, let's stand and sing, "This is my desire, Lord, I give you my heart."
Bow for the benediction. May God create in you a clean heart, a transformed heart, a heart that knows and seeks and loves the justice and mercy of the Lord. May you accept the gift of salvation, not your personal possession to be coveted, but His work, accomplished in the destruction of sin on the cross of Jesus Christ. And may you humble yourself before the Lord, coming before Him with a broken spirit, a contrite heart, receiving from His hand great compassion and unfailing love. Amen.